Luke chapter 23, start reading in verse 33 down through verse 35. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one."
Thank you, Brother Kent, for that reading of the passage of Scripture that touches the heart of every Christian, that every Christian meditates upon on every first day of the week as we gather together to observe the Supper of the Lord, as we've just done, to remember his death for our sins. What a very touching passage of Scripture, very meaningful to every person who worships and serves the God of heaven. We note here an expression is one of several made by the Lord on the cross, especially verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And most of the time when this passage is looked at, the first part of Jesus' prayer here, "Father, forgive them," is discussed. And what a wonderful thought contained in those few words from our Lord. But is not the last part also important? The words, "for they know not what they are doing." Don't those words show how unaware people were when they crucified our Lord? How unaware they were of the magnitude of their crime? How unaware they were of the offense that they gave to God in the treatment of his Son? They were totally ignorant of what they were doing. We might be surprised just how much the Bible has to say about the ignorance of those who crucified our Lord. What did those who crucified Jesus know about this horrendous, horrible act that they perpetrated against a righteous and just man? Just exactly what did they know? Let us consider that in our lesson this morning. God bless you for being in our assembly today. We're so thankful that you are here to worship God. Thank you for bringing your Bibles with you and be willing to follow along in our lesson, to look into the Word of God and let it help you in your life. What did they know? What did they not know? They did not know in the first place that they were actually fulfilling statements made by the Old Testament prophets over and over and over again. Ultimately, what God had revealed to his prophets in the Old Testament about Christ. They should have known, but they did not. Certainly, they were accustomed to searching the Scriptures, but there were many things that they failed to understand. Jesus made himself available to them when he came, to aid their understanding, to help them to know the God of heaven. For example, in Luke 4, beginning in verse 16, on one day of the life of our Lord, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today has this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus was willing and able and ready at all times to help others understand the words of his Father. And he did so even when their understanding of them was not fully appreciated by them. Jesus challenged them on one occasion in John 5 and verse 39 and said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. After his death and resurrection, he also said that both his resurrection and the very things that had been done in persecuting him and putting him to death were actually a fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures of God. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. What scriptures would Jesus have had in mind as he hung on the cross and reminded everyone within the sound of his voice that there were things that certain people did not know? What scriptures might he have had in mind? Psalm 22 immediately comes to mind because of the prophetic statements in that psalm. He recalled that psalm while he was on the cross and quoted from it. The very first verse of Psalm 22. Because that psalm applied prophetically to his own suffering and his death. In verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning, is verse 1. Verses 7 and 8 of that psalm, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. In verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Consider also other passages in the Old Testament, like Psalm 69 and verse 21, which says, They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Isaiah 63 and verse 3 depicts his loneliness as he had been forsaken by all to suffer and die alone. I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. Psalm 34 and verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then that wonderful prophetic passage by Isaiah in chapter 53, beginning in verse 3, where Isaiah is giving a detailed account of the suffering, the trial, and the crucifixion of the Anointed One. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? Therefore, I will allot to him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And on we could go, mentioning beautiful prophetic statements that God gave to individuals who served as his mouthpiece, as a spokesman for Jehovah God, in reference to the Messiah that would come and be the salvation of all. Many passages in the Old Testament, and surely people who claimed allegiance to the Scriptures of God and studied them every day would surely understand these prophetic utterances, would they not? Jesus said that they did not know that they were fulfilling prophecy. Furthermore, they did not know that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. Of those who put Jesus to death, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, "For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They did not understand what they were doing. In this passage, he identifies those who crucified Jesus as the rulers or the princes of this age or this world. Paul may be thinking of the pagan rulers or the Romans here, meaning Pilate and the other Roman officials who were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord. We, of course, know that both Jews and Romans, the leaders of those two groups, were guilty of crucifying Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," in Acts 2 and verse 36. He puts the blame for Jesus' death by crucifixion on the backs of the Jews in this very statement. The Jews had turned Jesus over to the Romans that they might crucify him, so that they were also guilty of the very same crime. Earlier in this same sermon, Peter shows that it was the Jews, though they did it by turning him over to the Roman court, who crucified Christ. In verse 23 of Acts 2, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Yet, like it was with the Romans, what the Jews did here, they also did in ignorance. In Peter's second recorded sermon in the book of Acts, he says in Acts 3 and verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." In Acts 5, beginning in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Acts 7 and verse 52, Stephen on that occasion told the religious leaders that were gathered together against him because he stood for Christ. He said to them, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become." In Acts 10 and verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross." All alike were guilty. The Roman rulers, the rulers of the Jews, and all the others who cried out, "Let him be crucified." They're all guilty. But they all alike did what they did in ignorance. Neither the Romans nor the Jews knew they were crucifying the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, nor did they know him to be a prince and a savior in Acts 5 and verse 31, or the Lord from heaven in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47. Had they known these kind of things about him, Paul said they never would have crucified. And I believe that Paul was telling the truth when he said that. As the God-man, he was their only hope. He was sent into the world to save the world. And in Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's salvation in no one else." God's indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, was Jesus Christ, but they did not know it. You are blessed today because you know that fact and you know that it's true. They didn't know they were crucifying the Lord of glory. There's something else they didn't know. They didn't know they were being used by Satan. The devil was the one behind the whole scheme. In John 13 and verse 2, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, John records for us in his gospel account. And he goes on to say in verse 27 of that same chapter, John 13, "After the morsel, Satan entered into him," in reference to Judas. The devil used Judas to betray Jesus into the hands of sinners, both Matthew and Mark record in their gospels. Just as their fathers persecuted the prophets and killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, so now Stephen charges, as they stone him to death, that they had become the betrayers and murderers of Jesus in Acts 7 and verse 52. But the one behind it all was the adversary of man in every age, that old wily devil, Satan. He put it in the heart of Judas to betray him, and he put it into the heart of the chief priest to find him guilty of blasphemy, and he put it into the heart of Pilate to condemn him to death. And these men consented to Satan's admonitions. In reality, Jesus' death would prove a defeat for Satan, though. We're told that early on in the book of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first prophetic statement made in reference to Jesus Christ there, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," God said to the serpent, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The contrast between the wound on the heel of Jesus and the head of the serpent is very striking. That it would be a strike to the head of the serpent means that it would be a mortal wound, a mortal blow, inflicted by the very one who was only slightly wounded himself on the heel. No doubt both Satan and those being used by him would think that Christ's death on the cross would end it all, and that the cause of Christ would fade away in final defeat. But God had planned long ago that this would be the very means by which Satan himself would be defeated and finally destroyed. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 14 that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. They did not know that they were being used by Satan, as many people today who are involved in evil and wickedness don't really fully understand that they are being used by Satan to do what they do, to say what they say, even to think what they think. They also did not know in the final case that we want to make this morning that they were really fulfilling God's divine plan by what they did. Isaiah had announced many centuries before that in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. To those who crucified Jesus, they were carrying out God's plan even though they didn't even realize it. But they were. In Acts 2 and verse 23, when Peter said, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." You see, God had planned this long ago. And God knew about every detail of the whole scheme. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This would not, however, excuse Judas for his treachery, for his ungodly betrayal. According to Jesus' own pronouncement in Luke 22 and verse 22, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." These people were guilty. Really, what they didn't know was that God's plan was being harmonized and fulfilled among men that God had planned long ago. Men were just carrying it out, unknown to them. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about when he says they know not what they do. Maybe these things are some of the things that the Lord had in mind, that they were actually fulfilling prophecy even though they didn't know anything about it. That they were crucifying the Lord of glory, the anointed one that God was sending, even though they didn't really fully understand that and appreciate that fact. Maybe they had no idea they were being used of Satan as they were, and that they were fulfilling God's divine plan. But they were. I am so thankful today that God's plan has been fulfilled, that we live in a time where God's revelation to man is complete, and we can know everything that God intended for us to know to bless our lives spiritually and to provide salvation for us from our sins. Aren't you? Aren't you glad about that today? Aren't you glad that the blood of Christ has been shed already? and our sins can be forgiven, when we obey God and do His will to receive that initial forgiveness of our sins, when we leave the world and we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we confess our sins to Him and repent of them, and we allow someone to lower us into water, to baptize us and raise us up to walk in a new life, aren't we so very glad of that? And aren't we so very glad that as we continue to walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins?
Amen.
Because we are people, as we walk in that light, we confess our sins to God. We're not proud. We're humble people. We confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us. And He will, as He promised. Aren't we so very glad of that? Don't we live in wonderful times today to appreciate those wonderful blessings of God?
Amen.
We can see the whole picture by picking up God's book and looking to see, investigating, and learning things that even angels long ago desired to look into, according to what Peter said. We can have the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament explained to us so that we can understand what they mean in the pages of the New. Isn't it wonderful to be able to do that? Can we help you spiritually today in your walk with God? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building today than you walked when you first walked in? If we can, if you'll let us know how, we would love to do that. We would love to help you in any way that we possibly can. If you'll make your request known by coming to the front and telling me about it, while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you today.